Hallelujah, Father, we worship you tonight. And we take authority over the spirit of witchcraft tonight in Jesus' name. That would come, if it's had its way, it would come and kill, steal, and destroy. We break his power now in Jesus' name. We release the minds, Father, that we would receive what it is that you want us to receive. And thank you, Lord, you've given us authority to tread on all snakes and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. So, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus afresh over every member, over everyone that comes to this church now in Jesus' name. Bless them, Father. Lord, bless them. Give them a hunger for their neighbor, for their friends, and for their people at the office and at work. Thank you, Lord. It is important. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is War on the Saints. It's part two. And just in terms of thinking about it and all the rest of it, the Lord has given me a few things to say, and one of them is, I can see firsthand that the enemy is trying to take out many, many people. And he works hard against them. He's trying to wipe us out with infirmity, with poverty, with doubt and unbelief. This Saturday, there's a funeral for a friend of mine in Picton. He's been a friend for decades and decades and decades, and he lost the battle to cancer. He's only 64 years old, or 65 years old, and he's lost the battle. While I was there today in my office thinking, well, should I go down or not, got another email concerning another friend of mine. His name is Val Dodd, and we've had him here before. And he's at the end of the road. There's no more operations. There's no more medical stuff that can be done for him. He has to totally trust in the Lord. The thing is, though, he's been fighting this for 3 or 4 years, or maybe more, and he's very, very weak. So it just seems like one after the other. These people have really gone into the enemy's camp and has taken back the things that have belonged to us. They've been out in the forefront dealing with issues and fighting the enemy. And it's like the enemy is aware that his time is short, and he wants to take out everybody he can, especially those who are fighting the good fight in a leadership role and leading other people to Christ and teaching the truth of the gospel. Now, I know everyone here can say, yeah, I have someone in my family who is dealing with cancer, or they've lost to cancer, or before you know it, I'm warning you, it will happen that someone you know will be affected with some of these situations. And it doesn't have to be cancer. It can be a heart thing. It could be an accident. It could be something else. But the enemy is trying to take us out. It's interesting that in terms of poverty, though, the Lord is our substitution, and we identify with that. The three-part curse is spiritual death, where we never accept Christ and we end up in hell. That's one. The second one, and he's been defeated here because we're all born again. The second one is, though, the poverty and lack. And this is where he's fighting us. It seems like many people in this particular congregation and others are believing for things like shelter, food, and so on. But the Lord says that he's given us strength to tread on all snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt us. It also says that no weapons formed against us will prosper. But we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. And we are born again here, yes, but we have to start learning about the things of God. We have to start applying it even as much or more as learning it. Because when God gives us something in terms of dealing with the enemy, we have to actually jump up and do it. We can't sit back and think it and say, well, it's going to be okay, because the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. The Lord says, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, who was once rich, but for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He left the riches and glory that was in heaven, and he came to earth and he became poor. I mean, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He said the foxes have holes, the birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't concerned about material things because he could have snapped his finger and had all he wanted. He did it so that we could become rich. And rich not so that we would have material things, although rich so that we would have the right things materially to go in and get the lost and to teach the people at our church about the things of the Lord and tell them to go. Tell them to start doing it in your life. The other thing is the sickness and disease. Man, I've never seen so much sickness and disease in my life that has come in the last 4 or 5 years. I'm going to say there are dozens and dozens of people, even in my own family, including me, and friends and neighbors and relatives that have gone through some sort of hard situation with terms of infirmity. In terms of disease and sickness, these people that are, the one that has died, he passed away almost a week ago, and the one who's very, very sick, these have been friends of mine for decades and decades. Again, it seems like we're losing a lot of people that are well aware of how the enemy works. It's not like they just come into Christ and a few years later something happens and they die because of lack of faith and so on. And they go home to be with the Lord. These people have been around for decades, and things are happening. So I want to warn you with this opening tonight that we need to be careful. That three-part curse is spiritual death, poverty and lack, and sickness and disease. But we have the victory. Amen? It's a sad thing, actually, that the enemy would do that. But he's a dirty devil. He does not like you, and he wants to take you out. The devil wants to reduce us to religion, then possibly to eternal security, then to, we have a good God. He loves everybody, and no matter what, everybody's going to end up in heaven, but that's a lie. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says that he is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. But when was the beginning? It wasn't just when man was made and he ended up at the garden. The beginning was when he was thrown out of heaven. He was created perfect, but sin was found in him. Pride was found in him. And he became a liar. He is good at what he does. He's a liar. And that's the beginning. That's what it says in John 8, verse 44. But what about the redemption for the devil? Is there any redemption for the devil? There's a lot of people that think there is. Now, why is there no redemption for the devil? For the reason he's been judged is because he's had no tempter. Mankind has a tempter. And so Jesus Christ came so that we could be redeemed. The devil never had a tempter. Redemption is not in the works for the devil. He has already been judged. Although if we're born again, we've been judged too, but we've been judged the righteousness of God. God is so good. So the devil is already judged. John 16, verse 11. Revelations 20 and 10 says that he's heading up into the lake of fire. That's his future. So when he reminds you your past, tell him to forget it. It's in the sea of forgetfulness, and the Lord has already forgotten about it. Hebrews, I believe, is chapter 11, but he has already forgotten about it. So remind the enemy of his future. Say, here's where you're going. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it's the second death, which is fire and brimstone, where the false prophet and the beast are. That's where he's heading up, and he's heading soon. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he's pulling out the stops. Just quickly, you remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was going along to Damascus to get letters from the high priests and leaders there? in terms of coming back and taking Christians and putting them in jail and even killing them and so on. Well, what happened was when the Lord talked to Paul on the Damascus Road, he says, Paul, he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, how was he persecuting Jesus? I mean, Jesus was in heaven. Now, here's how he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus by taking out the Lord's saints. That's how the devil gets back at Jesus, by taking out the saints. I believe that them times are coming again. I believe that there are people rising up, even now, secret clubs and so on, that are waiting for the right moment to move in and take out Christians. We must be wise. Wise as serpent and gentle as doves. Now, in terms of, we know that we are a three-part man. I want to just switch gears a little bit here by saying there are a couple of ways that we can tell when the demons are coming really right at us. So the presence and nature of evil spirits can be known by two principal methods. One is by the gift of discerning of spirits. This is a supernatural gift given or manifested through us as the Holy Spirit wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Actually, before that, verse 8 to 10 talks about the giftings, and one of the giftings in there is the gift of discerning of spirits. And verse 11 says, it's as the Holy Spirit wills. So when people that just walk around and say, oh, blah, 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 that's that he's got the demon, that he's got... Unless the Holy Spirit has anointed him and told him to go say them things and downloaded the gift of discerning his spirits, be careful. Be careful. This is no light thing. Sometimes the Lord will come along and drop the curtain and you'll look right into the enemy, right into the realm of darkness, and you'll see things. You can also discern the spirits of who's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the demons, redeemed man and unredeemed man. So that's number one way, is to be moved and used in the gift of discerning of spirits. The second way, though, is detection. When you see that somebody has, for example, the Syrophoenician woman, she came to Jesus and she says, Lord, help me, help my daughter. She is vexed. She's grievously tormented. And you know the story, the Lord go on and said, well, I've come to the lost sheep of Israel, and so on and so forth. She says, yeah, but yes, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. He says, man, this is great faith. Go home, your daughter is healed, delivered. But she knew that she had a demon. The mother knew that the daughter had a demon because of what it was doing to her daughter. If you see that something else is going on, the demoniac, Mark chapter 5, he was cutting himself. He was chained. He could break the chains. He had supernatural strength. You could see that this guy was demonic. But when Jesus came along, he delivered him. And the guy was sitting there in his right mind. He says, man, I want to join up with you. The Lord says, no, go back to your family and tell them what has happened. So you can tell by detection. Sooner or later, and this is going to happen, in our present, the enemy is going to start manifesting because of the anointing that's on us, and God wants to take us to that place. When the enemy on a person starts manifesting, we're going to be able to detect what it is because the Lord is going to show us. But not only that, it's going to be he's already showed us over and over and over. We're going to have experience in it, and we're going to know what to do and how to set these people free. Amen. So that's the two ways. The Lord wants us to get these people healed, delivered, and set free. He wants the lame to walk, the maimed he wants to see healed. When do we start seeing things like arms and wrists and hands growing, toes growing, feet growing? quickly, Smith Wigglesworth one time was staying at a house, and at the house there was a servant, and the servant was missing one of his feet. It was a club feet. Well, Smith Wigglesworth was talking to him in the evening, and he knew that he had that. And he said, in the morning, I want you to get up and go down to the shoe store and buy a pair of shoes. And so the servant looked at him kind of dumbfounded, saying, Smith, I have a club foot here, like a rounded off club foot. He says, just do what I tell you. Well, the next day he went down to the shoe store and he said to the shoe salesman, I want them shoes up there. And he gave him the size, whatever it was. And so the shoe salesman came back and he looked at his foot. He said, well, sir, I don't think you need these shoes. He says, I have instructions. Just put them on. And as he began to put the shoes on, his foot grew out. And it began to fit the shoes. We're going to see things like that. It wasn't just for people of old. It wasn't just for way back there somewhere. Religious traditions, though, says that God gets glory when we bear up under sickness and disease. Well, it's just the opposite. When something like that would happen, God gets the glory. You want to look at it? It's Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 to 31. When the maimed were healed, when the deaf could hear, the blind could see, and the lame could walk, the people glorified God. God gets the glory when miracles happen. Sickness and disease is not in the plan of God for us. Otherwise, he would have put sickness back on or created Adam and Eve with sickness. In India or Africa, if a preacher goes over to India or Africa, let's say, and they have this massive meeting, people come there who are sick. They don't come to argue the word of God. They don't come maybe with any belief system. But as the word goes out and as the word is preached and taught, they'll begin to throw away their canes and their crutches and take off their paddings for their bandages and so on, and they will believe. And it's funny, but over here, it seems like we've had so much gospel preached at us, we have become tired of it. It's a sad thing to say, well, we've become tired of it. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to reignite us and to teach us. He is our teacher. He is so important. He's the promise of the Father. And as he has come, he will run the mind of Christ through us. He will teach us about mysteries. And I know we talk a lot about tongues here, but man, our only inoculation in terms of deception is the Holy Spirit. It's nice to hear good teachings. It's nice to hear this minister say this and this one say that. But it's good to pray in the Holy Spirit. How many have felt kind of blah the last few days? That is the spirit of witchcraft. Spirit of witchcraft, the Lord has showed me that he's been after us the last few days. And that's why I took authority over him when we first started. We need a clear mind to think. We don't need to walk around saying, oh, brother, whatever, whatever. And sometimes we fall into such a doubtful mindset when that happens. We will be praying, even confessing and blessing God, and all of a sudden we'll be saying, yes, I need $4,000 a week for my church. But over here you say, well, but I know it ain't really going to happen. That's bad. That's double-mindedness. Or, I need a new job. I need this, blah, 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 which is your right because you're in the kingdom of God. Should the dope addicts have all the money? I've been there. I know that they're wrong. Should the people who stick up people and rob people have all the money? No, they're wrong. We as the body of Christ need the money so that we can teach them people the difference between right and wrong. Watch that, because we have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our warfare is not carnal. Okay, so when the gospel is preached, people must get excited. They must believe the gospel. With everything that I have, when I hear a word and I know it's the truth, man, I try to believe. I believe, I believe. I'm like that guy that says in I believe it's Mark 9 or somewhere there, but it says that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, but I want you to help me if there's an area that I don't believe in, because I want to see my son. This was the father who had the son who was demoniac. If you had a demoniac son, and this son was thrown into the fire and then into the river, you would believe. But if he didn't stop, if that thing didn't leave him alone, you would say, Lord, what am I missing? Help my unbelief. I want to talk tonight about the names of the enemy. And I want to kind of skim through them. You can study them out later. But first of all, one of his names is Satan. He's the adversary. Matthew 4 and 10. Number two, he's called the devil, meaning slanderer. Matthew 4 and 1. Number three, he's the evil one. He's bad and wicked. John 17 and 15. He's the great dragon. Number four, he's destructive, and he's a mean creature. Revelations 12, 3, 7, and 9. Number five, he's the old serpent. He's a deceiver in Eden. Revelations 12 and 9. He's Abaddon and Apollyon. One is Greek, one is Hebrew. I'm not sure which one is which. But it simply means that he's destruction and destroyer. Revelations 9 and 11. He's also a roaring lion. Means he's our opponent. The thing is, though, Jesus came and declawed him and pulled his teeth. And he broke his muscles down so that we're a lot stronger. But his roar is worse than his bite, believe me. 1 Peter 5 and 8. He's called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Matthew 12, 26 and 7. Belial. We were dealing with that here on Sunday morning. And Donna got up and started sharing about unworthiness. This goes back to the root of it being the spirit of Belial. It means worthless, 2 Corinthians 6 and 15. He's the god of this world. He controls philosophy of the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. He's the ruler of the world. He rules world system. John 12 and 31. He's the prince of the power. He controls the unbelievers. That's sad when you think about it. Ephesians 2 and 2. He's the enemy. He's our opponent. Matthew 13 and 28. He's the tempter. Entices people to sin. Matthew 4 and 3. He's a murderer. Solicits people to eternal death. John 8 and 44. He's a liar. He perverts the truth. He'll even allow you to go for a half-truth as long as you don't need to do anything with it. John 8 and 44. Finally, he's the accuser. He accuses believers before God. Revelations 12 and 10. Now, let me give you an idea of how he accuses. 4 or 5 points. First point is this. Revelations 4 tells us there's the throne of God, correct? Now, theologically wise, you can challenge this. It doesn't matter. But over the years, I've got to believe this. Open for correction, but I've got to believe this part of it. Number one, in Revelations chapter 4, there's the throne of God. Okay. Number two, we have access to the throne of God. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Number three, so the accuser of the brother comes in and he plants that thought in your mind, that criticism, that slander. Number four, we are and we do have access to the throne of grace. So we go to the throne of grace, but we're bringing that slanderous thought with us to the throne of grace. And so although the Lord's not happy with that and all the rest of it, we can still go in there. That slandering spirit or that slandering thought against brother, sister, and so on comes with us. And so that's how, once we stand in the presence of God, that we are slandering our brother and sister. It's no small thing. Once we do that, we give access and we open the door for the enemy to come in and go further. If there is no unity in a family, you'll see what happens. If there's no unity at church, you'll see what happens. If there's no unity at work, you will see what happens. In Philippians chapter 4 and 8, I'm going to paraphrase. Whatsoever things are pure, just, holy, true, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. Don't meditate on the slander. When it comes in, learn it for what it is and get rid of it. And that way we won't accuse the brother or the sister. Now, if you find that you do, because we all have, then quickly deal with it. Keep your account short with the Lord. There's levels of demonic infestation. First one is infestation. Demons are all about the person. They're not inhabiting, but they're able to reach in to influence and temporarily control whenever the person indulges in sinful thoughts and actions. So the enemy can buzz around your mind and fly around and poke at you. Enter if he can, but he'll try and poke at you at this point. He doesn't have a lot of strength yet. Second one is inhabitation. A demon has entered into the members. Now don't forget, cannot be possessed or anything in spirit, because you're a three-part being. I'm talking about the soulish realm, your emotions, your will, your intellect, so on. So inhabitation, the demon has entered into the members, but the person has encased it. The demon has little or no power, but when the Holy Spirit increases in the person, the demon will be forced to surface and he'll be made to leave. But if the Holy Spirit does not increase in power in you, the demon will. That's his deal. One of the things about the demons is to possess a person so that they can live out their character and their nature in that person. Third one is obsession. This is both a psychological and spiritual term and condition. A habit in the flesh is sometimes compulsive and serves as a house for demons. Let's face it, you keep stealing long enough, something's going to happen. Something's going to enter in. This is pretty strong, too, in the sexual area. Some of the time, the person is free to be himself. Other times, the demons control through psychological obsession. This condition requires a time of healing and deliverance. And finally, number four, it is possession. In this condition, the original character and personality of the person are entirely suppressed. Demons are in full control. Possession is extremely rare, except in some non-Christian countries. It also requires careful long-term healing and deliverance. We talked last week about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I just want to go over a few other things, this again. Satan, he's a fallen angel. He's beat. But the princes, remember we talked about Daniel? Daniel had prayed, but it took 21 days for him to get the answer, because the prince of Persia, the demon of that country, had stopped Gabriel from coming through to see Daniel with the answer. But then there's the powers of the air, the regional authorities, that's provincial. And I had talked about our premier. And I wasn't meaning to slam the premier. I was meaning to slam the thing behind it. You have to love the person. but you have to hate the thing that's behind it. This is definitely a power, a ruler of Ontario. They control schools. They've taken prayer out of schools. And then there's the area rulers, the towns, the villages. Look at our Oshawa. Oshawa, do we allow prostitution? Do we have movie houses, casinos? Do we control the flow of drugs and so on and alcohol and illicit sex, which is on the streets? I mean, is that under wrap? Is there laws against it? I mean, I know that there used to be. I'm not from here, but I know that there used to be, there had to be. But now today, it seems like so much is free and open. What's happened? What has happened? And then there's designated powers. Make no mistake, the enemy does not like you, and the enemy is out to get you. The good news is that we have authority. We have that dynamite hand grenade power to blow him up and get rid of him. But we have to take the initiative. We have to actually do it. It's not just one thing to think it out or to say, hey, that would be really good if he would just stop bugging me. And so we talked about behavioral spirits, lying, haughtiness, prostitution, jealousy, perverse, despair, lust, greed. And I want to read something about the perverse spirit. It is not just a sexual perversion that this is talking about. The perverse spirit is this. It's a wounded spirit. It's a snare because it causes one to fall into mischief. It's error. And this is a serious one. It causes one to err. I think it's 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. It talks about filthiness of flesh and filthiness of spirit. The filthiness of spirit there means walking in an untruth, walking in heresy, walking in perverseness based on the truth, the Bible. There is a filthiness of spirit. Another one is hate, which means hate towards God. There's all kinds of lusts in there, yes. Pervert the gospel, to twist the word of Satan's, to get advantage, to misinterpret. Self-lovers, false teacher. We got to watch out for the false teachers. There are so many false teachers, angels of light, even false brethren, Galatians tells us about. Every writer in the New Testament has warned us. Every writer, not just one or two, not just Jesus. Every writer has talked about false brethren, apostles, false prophets, angels of light, even false brethren, but especially false teachers. I think everyone mourns about that more than the others. Because if the enemy can get our mind going down one way, he's got a lot of control. Now I got a few minutes here. I want to just go through this quick. And then I want to look at a couple. First of all, there are principal demonic entry points into the life of a man. There are the voluntary ones where you say yes. Really, by saying yes is doing the sin, okay? And the other group is involuntary, where really you don't want it to happen, but it's happening. Or you don't know about it. Sins of commission, sins of omission. I mean, you may not know that something is wrong, but if you're doing that, let's say you're with a gang, and so something happens, and the police comes, and you get arrested. It's not only one who did it, because you were there, you get arrested as well. That's what I'm trying to talk about. It's involuntary. First one is abortions. This is voluntary. Romans 7 and 9 tells us about sin revived and I died. There was a point in time in every one of our life where before we came to the age of reason, we weren't responsible for sin. But when sin revived, I died, meaning that then now we're responsible for sin because we've come to the age of reason and we know that that's wrong. See, a three-year-old kid doesn't know really what's wrong. They haven't come to the age of reason yet. Someone maybe in around 9, 10, 11, 12, up to 13, 14, whatever, somewhere in there is going to come to the age of reason. And when they do, and when they know a sin is wrong, it's wrong to do it. So, what I'm saying is, in terms of abortion, when you abort a baby, just like someone who has not been aborted, they're living up to that age of reason, they fit in that area of not being in the age of reason. So if a baby, a mother is 6 months long with the baby, if that baby is aborted, that baby goes right to heaven. God gives it a spirit and it goes to heaven, period. It's the same with the kid up to the age of reason. But the abortion part of it is murder on the parent's part. A lot of times, the next time they go to have a baby, because the demon has come in, the demon of murder and death, and sits on their womb, they may not have that baby. I'm not saying that's what exactly happens. There's medical things, there's this and that, and all the rest of it. But that could be one reason. And I've seen this happen over and over. You take authority over the spirit of death, and things begin to happen. So there's the abortion, but it is murder. This is the voluntary thing that I'm talking about. Number two is addictions, which is drugs, alcohol, smoking, gambling, eating, and so on. Again, filthiness of the spirit. If you know that what you're doing is wrong, you need to deal with it. Three, alternative medicines, which are some of them. Four, behavioral attitudes. Contact with death and the dead. God has forbidden familiar spirits. You cannot deal. You cannot go into a seance and not pick up some of that demonic stuff that's going on in there. You can't. You have got to deal with it through the blood of Jesus Christ. The night that we got married in an IOOF building down on Annette and DuPont, somewhere down there. And we were downstairs in the reception hall. We didn't get married there. We got married at a church. But we were having a reception. And so I just wandered upstairs because I wanted to see what was going on. And I pushed open two big doors, and there was about 8 or 10 people around there, and it was an eerie feeling. I wasn't saved yet. But they said, "You can't come in here." I says, "Well, I'm in here." So I didn't really know what they meant by that because I knew nothing about seances. But they were sitting there in candles, and one of them was trying to conjure up the dead. The thing is, there is there's a place over here in Wilson that I curse every time I go by. There is a place that over here that advertises, "Come have your palm read." I thought, gee, if they are so good at this, why don't they live in a big mansion somewhere? You know, why do they live in some, it's a nice home and all the rest of it. But you cannot mess with this. If you want to talk to Uncle Charlie, who's gone on before you, you ask the Lord. So contact with death and the dead. False religions and cults. We don't have time to go into that, that's for sure. But immoral sexual acts, objects and buildings, occult, see checklist. The checklist goes on and on. But here's a few of the things. A Ouija board. Anybody here seen a Ouija board? Okay, well, it's a large board with words, numbers, and letters. The smaller is a planchette. It sits on the top of it and moves to the words, numbers, and letters to give telepathic messages through demons. People using this thing basically know that. We were at Circle Square Ranch, and I tell this story, but we not only was a kid's ranch in the summer, but in the wintertime we used to rent out the place to various churches. And so one church came down from Ottawa, and they were United Church Group, And Friday night they came there and they started unloading and taking everything out and so on and so forth. And our program director, I was at home, and he says, he called me down at the house. He says, Mike, there's some people here. They have a Ouija board. I says, okay, I'm coming up. But I said, in the meantime, tell them either take it out and get rid of it or everybody go. I won't have that stuff in anywhere that I'm in charge of. It's wrong. It would be wrong for me. And so they did. Now, we needed the business, of course, but there's no way that I would compromise. But to carry on with a Ouija board and call themselves Christians, I don't get it. I don't understand that. It's lack of teaching or just pure rebellion? Again, a few of these we'll look at. Black magic. That's sorcery used with evil intention. You know what white magic is? It's sorcery used with good intentions. I mean, there seems to be everything for everybody, you know. It's a real smorgasbord, this thing. Halloween, exalting demons in the kingdom of darkness. Horoscopes, this is appalling. This is in every newspaper, no matter where you go. You can pick up a newspaper and see the horoscope. But I never, ever read it. I'm not interested in it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I will not be caught reading something like that. And there's a lot of other things, too. There's Scientology, Satanism. There's actual people that worship Satan. It's hard to believe. Tarot cards, summoning spirits, tea leaf reading, which is reading into a cup. My sister went to Nova Scotia one time, and she went to Rita McNeil's. And she said, Mike, one of these times, when you get back, one of these times you got to go down there. When you go down there, you got to go see Rita McNeil to her tea room. And you get your palm read. I says, Carol, I can go to the Bible and find out, you know, what the plan of the Lord is for me. It's too bad. You know, they don't mean a whole lot, but we got to be careful. We got to be wise. Pornography, pronouncement of self-curses, and that one I want to look at, and then we can wind her down a bit. Ungodly soul ties. Before I go back to pronouncement and self-curses, let's look at ungodly soul ties. What is a soul tie? Anybody want to answer that? All right, what is a godly soul tie, and what is an ungodly soul tie? Well, a godly soul tie is what I have with Jody, with Mike, Amanda, with Donna, family, and Elaine. You're in a family. But that's a godly soul tie. Another form of godly soul tie is to have relationship with the body of Christ and have friends and so on. But an ungodly soul tie is someone whom you know. That is, first of all, good, bad communications corrupt good morals, okay? That's in the Word. But it's somebody that you know is wrong and it's off, and it's trying to pull you off. Let's look at the sexual area. If there is somebody abusing you, that is definitely an ungodly soul tie. If there's somebody harming you physically, that is definitely an ungodly soul tie. If there's somebody hurting you emotionally, that is definitely an ungodly soul tie. And so good godly soul ties are family, friends, church members, and people that you meet at work and all that stuff. That's good. But the ungodly is the ones who try to control, who you know they're doing something wrong, who are into something, for example, a Satanist. It'd be an ungodly soul tie for you to be in fellowship other than to be there to lead them to Christ. You know, the Lord says, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We can't say, oh, he's a Satanist, stay away. But you need to be wise. He's a Satanist, and Lord, give me a divine appointment. Because bad communications corrupt good morals. And the Lord will give you the divine time. All right, I wanted to go back to pronouncements and self-curses, and then we'll close. Because this is something that the church is doing on themselves. So we know that we've been delivered from the curse of the law through the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Galatians 3:13. However, we need to renounce all forms of curse that may be upon us or our ancestors. This is very important. Very important. I mean, you don't know 4 or 5 generations back, but the Lord will give us a way to deal with that situation that may have been there that you know nothing about. But you don't want that coming down the line to you. We need to renounce all forms of curse that may be upon us or our ancestors. It's nice to be on the other side, the spiritual side, which are our ancestors. The first line is Jesus Christ. And it just keeps going and going for eternity. But over here in this nasty old world, not the world itself, but the world and all its rules and so on, there is problems, situations ancestrally. In order, though, to appropriate what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, here are some examples. Is there any mental or emotional breakdown? What about repeated sicknesses, especially hereditary ones? The first time I had cancer, I was 52 or 3. And I found out that my grandfather was 52 or 3 and he died of cancer. I found out that his father, my great-grandfather, had died of cancer at 56. There was something going on with us O'Brien guys between the ages of 52, 3, 4, 5, 6. That was not good, and it was in the way of cancer. And so once we're aware of it, all them years, dozens and dozens of years, can be broken in a moment in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've had some battles since. That's for sure. The enemy didn't want to give up, but he's a defeated foe. Amen? Repeated miscarriages and female problems. Breakdown in marriage. Financial insufficiency. Being accident-prone, history of suicides. Now, this is some of the curses that can come on. We can pronounce this on ourselves. We'll say, hey, man, you know, my family's a bunch of mental cases, and I guess I am too. How many times do you think we've said that? How many times have we said, well, you know, marriages in my family only last 15, 20 years, so I guess I've got 5 years, if I'm married 15, I guess I got 5 or whatever. Left. My confession is my mom and dad have been married 63 years, and I'm going for at least that. Here's another one. Financial. It's not that far off, really. Hate to say it. Financial insufficiency. Man, how many times, just like what I explained earlier, say, well, I need so much for my household, but I really don't think we're going to get it. How many times do we come up short for, or so much for my business? We have to continually pray and confess and believe. Something will give, and something good will give. And it, you know what? Initially, it may get a lot tougher, but go for it. Now, all these things you need to work at, breakdown of marriage, there are many times you could say, you know what? I don't want no more of this. I can do better on my own. We all know somebody who's done that. Why is the reason for that? Are they living with a spouse from hell? Are they selfish? I mean, who are the ones that really get hurt? The only ones that I see get hurt are primarily the kids. And it's easier to train up a child in the way that he should go instead of fixing an adult. And we're not here forever or just to please the flesh and the emotion. We're here, man, to make sure that we become strong in Him, no matter what's thrown at us. And there will be a lot thrown at us. And the more of a stronger step that you take, the more will be thrown at you. But don't fear, don't give up. That's why we need each other. I finally have a prayer. And if you're interested, I would like to pray concerning breaking off self-pronouncements and judgments. And so if you'd just like to close your eyes. And I'm going to go over these again just quickly. One, mental and emotional breakdown. Two, repeated sicknesses, especially hereditary ones. And I need to make a comment on that before I hit three. Oh yeah, I own that. You're sick? Oh yeah, this is the way it feels. I know because I've been there. And man, every time, every couple of months, that happens to me again. We got to say, according to the Word of God, by His stripes I'm healed, period. So three, mental and emotional breakdown, repeated sicknesses, especially hereditary ones. Three, repeated miscarriages and female problems. Four, breakdown of marriage. Five, financial insufficiency. Six, being accident prone. And seven, history of suicides. And when we pray, I want you to put in there the thing or things that pertain to you. If nothing pertains to you, then glory to God. Be praying for everybody else. I'll just give you a moment. All right. Here's the prayer. Eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, you need to speak this out because it's important to allow everybody and everything hear you. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce every form of curse. I appropriate what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross when He delivered me from the curse of the law. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you specifically for who you are, that you're the God of all creation. Lord, you're such a good God, and you've made us such a good body, a good bunch of people. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us to cause our neighbors and friends to come in. You're teaching us personal things, Lord. You're doing things in our life which really mean a lot. And so we thank you for that. Father, make us wise. Wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And Lord, if there be any selfishness in any one of us, I ask, Father, that you would remove that. For Lord, we want what you want for us, but we want to go out there and bring them in. Bring them in primarily just to introduce to you. And then to paraclete them, meaning put our arms around them and walk with them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, I also pray too in our ministries, in this church, in our families, in everything mentioned here. I break the power of the enemy now in Jesus' name. I speak financial blessings into this church, financial blessings into our home, financial blessings into our ministries. Father, I thank you that all the way down the line, curses are broken. I thank you, Lord, we are not accident prone. Father, the sickness has no control, no hold. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives thee of all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who crowns us with loving mercies and tender kindness, who redeems our life from destruction, who satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. So, Lord, now I pray that your whole blessing, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Father, let us to walk in a sound mind, a crystal clear thinking mind, not a double-mindedness, but a single-mindedness. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I worship you. And Lord, we loosen your mighty angels tonight to go up and down these streets and to minister to people and prepare their hearts. Father, cause them to see this church and know that the truth is preached. And Father, we will love them and bless them. So we thank you, Lord. Financial increase to all of us, that the enemy will be able, not be able to steal anything from us. In Jesus' name, amen.